We, as you know, if you were here last week, have just started looking at these little sections in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and teaches us what they're really all about. It is very challenging stuff. Verse 27, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. That is Jesus quoting the Pharisees, who in turn were quoting the law of God, Moses' law, the Ten Commandments, and quoting it quite correctly, I might add. See, sometimes when we come to these little sections, we see that they weren't actually using the Bible very well. They weren't quoting it correctly, but they were here. They were right. They were orthodox. What they were teaching was completely in line with what the Bible taught. They knew the commandments, and indeed, they were living them. They'd never fall foul of the snooping photographer, the Pharisees. There was nothing to see. There was no chance, if I can put it this way, of the Pharisees being caught with their trousers down. When they taught, do not commit adultery, they lived it as well. And as we considered last week, as far as you could tell, the Pharisees had lived all the other commandments as well. They were a moral bunch. Now, I guess the same would be true of us today. Most of us, a moral bunch. We've got good jobs, in the West End, no less. Well, we stay out of trouble with the police, on the whole. And those of us who are wholehearted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're striving to keep God's law. But before we start patting ourselves on the back, let's face a few facts. When it comes to sexual purity, it doesn't take much to be seen as moral and upright in today's society, does it? Ever since the swinging 60s, incidentally, I'm a baby from the swinging 60s, that you can make up your own conclusions about that. But ever since the swinging 60s, our nation has hardly been a paragon of virtue when it comes to sex, has it? And these days, from then on, and certainly down to in the 90s, rather than teach the 1990s youth to abstain from sexual intercourse, the message today, practice safe sex. And astonishingly, that is the message from some parts of the church. Can you believe it? When I was working in the St. Albans Diocese, I received a leaflet come through from the diocesan youth organisation on how to teach the kids in the church on how to deal with the whole issue of AIDS. And as I read through it, I was horrified to see what they were telling me to teach them, the kids, was to teach them safe sex. Not no sex, safe sex. Isn't that amazing? That's in the church. Now, if you're disgusted by that, then you would stand next to the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They too would have been disgusted by that sort of thing. They taught, verse 27, to their society, just as we do to ours. But as we do, let's avoid the great danger of self-congratulation. We can too easily adopt a pious air of superiority. Now listen to Jesus on this, and we'll be saved from that holier-than-thou attitude. You see, we may not have committed the physical act of adultery, but that's not the whole story. Jesus gives us a second opinion. See in verse 28. I'll read from verse 27. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, says Jesus, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, I don't misunderstand Jesus. We must keep on teaching, do not commit adultery. But just because we're not jumping into bed with anybody who isn't our spouse doesn't mean that we've got a clean bill of health on this one, he says. We may have kept the letter of the law, but God's law goes deeper than a surface reading. See, Jesus gives us a heart scan, verse 28. I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, is this really reasonable? Of course, Jesus is right. We're Christians. We wouldn't dream of saying anything else. But verse 28? I mean, we're living in a society falling so short morally. Sexually, our behaviour stands head and shoulders above the rest. We're doing very well, aren't we? We need to get our society to think about verse 27, never mind verse 28. Now, that's how we're likely to react, isn't it? And if we do, or as we do, remember our thoughts from last week. True disciples of Jesus ought never to be happy with doing the bare minimum. No, not just doing what we can get away with. We should be longing to aim high, to please the Lord Jesus, the one who's done so much for us, to go the extra mile, as he says later on in this little section. Real disciples will long for purity deep down. And so, yes, with the Pharisees, we must teach verse 27. But when it comes to our lives, we need a second opinion and a heart scan, verse 28. I tell you, says Jesus, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, please don't restrict this either just to men and adultery. That is to do a Pharisee. But ladies, you may be a little more subtle, certainly less crass in how you put things, but this is for you too. Saying he'd be a good catch may be more refined, but it can easily amount to the same thing as the bloke who wants to simply bed his woman. It's been very interesting while the World Cup has been on recently. I've been speaking to several ladies who've told me how much they enjoy watching the World Cup. And I'm sure they are interested in the games and the results, but they also go on to tell me how they enjoy the rippling muscles of the players. I need to tell you, I'm not saying this out of envy, of course. I mean, the fact that nobody would ever be looking at my rippling muscles, obviously, I don't have any. But you see, ladies, you too can be... Whoops, there we are. Erase that from the tape. Ladies, you too can be lusting after men, can't you? So don't just limit this to men and adultery. And let's not misrepresent Jesus either. He's not speaking against looking at a woman or even admiring her. See, I can comment to Caroline, my wife, how attractive another woman is. And I can comment because I'm not lusting after her. No, Jesus is not suggesting that we're not to look at or admire a member of the opposite sex. See, let's be honest, if we can, this afternoon. We know the difference, don't we, between looking and lusting? It's when we've seen and then dwelt. It's the mental striptease, the imagined sex or rape, the desire for it to be more than just good friends. No, don't misrepresent Jesus so that we can kick these challenging words into touch. See, as Jesus gives us a heart scan, I doubt there's anybody who gets a clean bill of health here. There's certainly no smugness from the preacher today. Jesus exposes his people. If I can put it this way, he's caught us with the trousers of our heart around our ankles, hasn't he? One or two of you may plead innocence, but most of us know we've been rumbled today. We are adulterers in our hearts. Jesus doesn't mean that everyone who looks lustfully will commit the act either. There are lots of reasons why that's not the case. A lack of opportunity, scared of the implications. And what Jesus is saying is that we have a heart problem. His remedy? Well, radical surgery required, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Now, of course, this isn't to be taken literally, although some have in the past. No, it can't be literally. If I remove my right eye, I still got my left eye. And I can look lustfully just as well with my left eye as I can with my right. So no, it's not meant to be taken literally. This is a highly visual picture that Jesus uses to say, don't compromise. Don't flirt with sin. Cut it out, is what he's saying. Stop it at its earliest point. Eye adultery leads to heart adultery, which of course can lead even further. So avoid it. Now, in practical terms, gouging out my eye means... switching off the television? It's amazing, isn't it, how poor we are at actually getting the remote and pressing the off button, even when trash is there in front of us. Now, well, if we're going to do what Jesus says, when those images come before us that are unhelpful, we'll switch it off. That's gouging out my right eye, isn't it? It's being more selective of the books I read or the films that I watch at the cinema. It may be even being prepared to walk out of the cinema, even though I've just paid my £7.50. How expensive it is in London. It's outrageous, isn't it? Even though I've only been watching the film for 10 minutes and I've paid that money. If it's not helpful, let's get out of there. For some, gouging out my right eye might mean throwing away some magazines that are in the house. Or being cautious which news agents I go into. They do always put the most unhelpful magazines at exactly adult eye level, don't they? Well, that's up here for everyone else, but it's there for me. And always where you've got to line up to pay for whatever you just bought, so that your eye is always there in line with those unhelpful magazines. Well, maybe we need to go into another newsagent where we don't see those things. Maybe we need to tell the newsagent why we're not going to go into his shop any longer. See, these are the ways we gouge out our right eye, aren't they? I gouge out my right eye when I change my daily newspaper, if my daily newspaper is one where page 3 is unhelpful. See, why give yourself that daily struggle? Now, I realise that I'm speaking from a man's perspective on that one, but that's the only perspective I have, so sorry about that, ladies. I'm sure you can work it out, what it means to cut it out, as Jesus says. Now, of course, this is my responsibility and your responsibility to deal with this, but we can help each other as well, can't we? See, ladies, will you think about how you dress? There's a great difference between dressing attractively and seductively, and we know the difference, don't we? Dress differently, it could help us and it could save you a lot of money. See, why is it that dresses made from a third of the material of other dresses cost three times as much? I don't understand that. So you could save yourself a lot of money. Ladies and gents, we can help each other, can't we, by the things we wear? Be careful what you put before your eyes. Be careful what you put before someone else's eyes. If it will lead to heart adultery, Jesus says, cut it out. And verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. See, Jesus mentions hands too. We need to be careful what we do, or maybe more specifically, what we touch. See, let's not be naive. Touching is very arousing. Touch some and you'll want some more. Josh McDowell, the Christian writer and speaker, speaks of the law of diminishing returns. It's an economics term, but he uses it in a slightly different way. He says, you know what it's like when you first start going out with someone and you hold their hand? How exciting that is, that first touch of the hand. But after a while, you get used to that and you want to go further, and so it's the first kiss. And the first kiss is thrilling, but after you've kissed several times, then suddenly you don't get the same return, the law of diminishing returns, and so you want to go further. You see, we need to be aware of that, particularly if you're dating someone or if you're attracted to someone that you shouldn't be, someone in the office. See, avoid unhelpful physical contact. Isn't that what Jesus says when he says, cut your right hand off? You know the sort of thing in the office. It's the arm around the shoulder or strategically leaning over to read a report. You know, over somebody else's shoulder, or if you're wearing a low-cut dress, ladies. Or sitting so closely that thighs touch. Very erotic. Avoid it, he says. If you're married, or if you're attracted to someone who's married, beware. Jesus slaps a do-not-touch notice on those people. He says, hands off, cut it out. Now, some of you will be saying, I presume, well, that's all a little bit hard and difficult, isn't it? But you see, that's the point, isn't it? That's why it's the right eye and the right hand. Those are the most precious ones. Apologies to left-handed people among us. But you see the point? Jesus tells us to cut out the things that are precious to us. It will seem difficult. Avoiding sexual sin will always seem much harder than avoiding other kinds of temptation. See, Hugh Palmer says this, sexual sin is so much harder to stand against. I don't want to be a thief or a liar. But sexual sin, it's nice. Avoiding sexual sin then involves radical surgery, cutting it out of our lives, cutting out things that seem very precious. Verse 27, do not commit adultery. Verse 28, second opinion, heart scan needed. Verse 29, radical surgery required. But why? Well, did you see? This heart disease is deadly. Again, verse 29 and 30, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus knows that the next world is more important than this one. Yes, to follow Jesus' teaching here is going to be costly. But failing to listen to him could cost us everything, literally. Think of a couple in the last church that I was involved in. My last 6 months, I spent a lot of time with them. They were both married and they'd got involved with one another sexually. And I spent many, many hours trying to help them to break free. They hadn't actually left their partners. Everybody knew what was going on. But they were so involved, they couldn't break free. These were people that had shown all the signs of being real Christians for many years. And they got so involved with each other, they just couldn't break free. It's very powerful. This is very dangerous stuff. It's very hard, once you're involved in this, to pull yourself away from it. That's why Jesus speaks so firmly. He says, deal with it now, so that you don't have to face eternity in hell. Because you see, these people that I tried to work to help actually have given up the Christian life now. Now, as I obey Jesus, I may run the risk of being called a prude, but Jesus says, better be a prude than go to hell. But Jesus' teaching is so narrow in an enlightened 20th century Britain. Jesus says, better to be narrow than to go to hell. See, fail to take this seriously, and you may be playing with fire, the fires of hell. Now, some of you will be saying, that can't be right, can it? Christians aren't in danger of hell. Jesus has rescued us from that fate. Well, of course that's right. No, this lifestyle doesn't make me a Christian. But my response to this, you see, may actually show me whether I really am a Christian, whether I'm really bothered about following Jesus wholeheartedly. Because as we saw last week, the disciple of Jesus Christ will always want to aim high, not to see what we can get away with. Because we know that Jesus has our best interests at heart, because he loves you. He loves me. This really is the best way to live life. And maybe if you're here for the first time, you've never thought about Christian things before, or even if you are a Christian, what this does is it says, it shows me how deep my sin really is, how rotten I am through and through, because I know I fail, and it drives me back to Jesus, to the cross, where I can know forgiveness, which is really wonderful. I can start again, even though I'm like this. But when I do start again, I'll say, now I aim high again. Verse 27, do not commit adultery. Verse 28, second opinion, heart scan needed. Verse 29 and 30, remedy, radical surgery required. So cut it out, throw it away, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, the power of God living in us, he himself dwelling among us, with the power of the Holy Spirit, be done with heart adultery. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we say thank you to you that once again we see that your word touches us right where life really is at. We thank you that you, because you love us, speak to us with straight language. And we thank you too for these great high ideals that you've set for your people. We ask you to give us courage to want to live up to those. Thank you that you offer forgiveness when we fail. But having known the wonderful forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, please give us that longing to serve you as best we can. And in this whole sexual arena, to be only looking for the best and the highest ideal that you give us here. So please encourage us, build us up, and help us to keep pressing on as we go back to work and through the rest of our lives today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.